So let us turn to 2 Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he's talking about these false teachers, what they're like. He says in verse 12, they are like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained for covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by whom also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. Amen. So reads the word of God. As said, Peter teaches us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about false teachers, false prophets, how we are to recognize them, how we are to understand them, and how God feels about them. It's a strong, almost violent section of scripture as we look at Peter's portrait of these false teachers. These false teachers, we have to remember, are agents of Satan who infiltrate the church to lead away the people of God from the truth. That's what they attempt to do. They've always been around. They're around today, and they'll always be around until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again and makes all things new. But because they're around and always will be around, Peter is urgent and dramatic in his passionate appeal to deal with them, to understand how deadly they are. And friends, we ought to be urgent and passionate as well when it comes to dealing with false teachers. Now, we have already covered the presumption of false teachers. Then we noted in verse 13, moving from that first point, we move to their practice. So from their attitude to their action. And in that section that we looked at last week, we talked about, we also talked about their more private wickedness. They have, it says in verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They're out of control morally. And looking at their private practices, we said how manipulative, how deceptive they are, how they plan things many years, many decades down the line in order to carry out their evil deeds. Now that really brings us to the third point where we left off last week. And that is the prize. Just trying to keep with the little P alliteration to make it handy for you to remember. that they have their reward, they have the payment that motivates them. So these false teachers have motivation. They have a certain prize that they're after, a certain payment, a certain reward, and that is personal gain. They're in it for what they can get out of it. They're in it for what they can gain. Now, Peter makes this very vivid in verses 15 and 16. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, this is a fascinating account of the Old Testament incident. It's found in Numbers chapters 22, 23, and 24. We looked at that when we went through the book of Numbers on Wednesday evenings. Where it says there at verse 15, they have forsaken the right way. The right way is a little phrase often used in the Old Testament as a metaphor, and it refers to obedience to God's word. The right way or the right path was to walk in obedience to God's word. But we read here that they have forsaken the way of obedience. They have forsaken the way of duty before God. And note also here that forsaking the right way, this forsaking is a deliberate act on their part. It's an act of deliberate intent. They have deliberately done this. They have gone astray willfully. They have wandered straight off the path. And it describes a direct act of rebellion against the word of God. They have a Bible, but they reject it. They have access to what is right, but they reject it. They deliberately went astray. Now, Jude describes them along the same lines in his little epistle, calling them wandering stars reserved for blackness. Now, you know that stars don't wander. Stars have a precise orbit and they shine all the time. But these folks are described as wandering stars reserved for blackness. They're out of their proper orbit. I remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at the judgments that befell people in the Old Testament, and he's using this as a leverage to argue, look, God acted in the past, he's going to act in the present. And we said that with some of the angels, they rebelled, and their specific act of rebellion was they went outside their natural state, if you like. And this carries on the sort of same theme. Stars fixed in its orbit, but these are wandering stars. It's out of its natural habitat, so to speak, out of its natural estate. And that's the same with these, you know, false teachers, as he's carrying on his little metaphor. They're out of their proper order. They're out of their proper way. They're roaming, wandering loose, and headed for darkness. Now, in going astray, they have followed the pattern of the prototype false prophet, a man by the name of Balaam. They have followed his way. Now, Jude makes reference to him as well in verse 11 of his little epistle. It says, they have run greedily after the error of Balaam for profit. False teachers can be characterized by their motivation. They have a certain prize, certain payment that they're after, a reward, and that is personal gain. And that was the case with Balaam. Balaam had a prize and a payment that motivated him. He was a prophet. He had been given by God the ability to speak for God. But we know the story. The Moabites wanted victory over Israel. They thought they could gain victory over Israel by having them cursed. And so they came to Balaam, who must have had a reputation as a prophet for hire, a prophet who could be bought. Now, that's not unusual, friends, is it? We have many such prophets today who will speak whatever the highest bidder wants to hear. And so Balak went to Balaam, or he sends for Balaam and says, I want you to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. And for doing that, I will pay you a great sum of money. Now, if you remember back to Numbers 22, if you read it again later, remember we said that, you know, Balaam seems a real enigmatic character. Because you read Numbers 22, and one of the problems was that the guy sounds so good. He sounds very loyal, doesn't he, as you read Numbers 22. He sounds faithful because he's saying, you know, well, I can't curse the children of Israel. I can only say what God wants me to say, etc. And that's a problem. And I don't know about yourself, whether you see it as a problem that you sort of put in the back burner and bring it forward from time to time and wrestle with it. You know, this problem of Balaam, where he seems to be loyal and faithful. But as I looked at this and studied it over the past few days, you know, perhaps behind the scenes, the reason Balaam keeps coming back to Balak with the excuse, well, I can only say what God wants me to say, is really because the man wants a higher price. He wants Balak to up the offer. So even though he kept refusing what was offered and saying, well, I can only speak for God and I can only do what God tells me to do. And even though at the end of the day he didn't, you know, curse Israel, but, you know, ended up blessing the nation, I think it's evident as you read the story, and yes, go again and read it tonight or over the next couple of days, I think it's evident that the man wanted the money. And he wanted as much money as he could get. And yes, it was God who stopped him from what would otherwise he would have done. And that was, you know, curse Israel. But Peter here says about Balaam. And Peter here is looking into the past, right into Balaam's heart, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, Balaam, the son of Beor, loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved to get paid for doing his work. He loved to get paid for doing evil. He preferred money to obeying God. He preferred the pay to faithfulness. And God has to intervene. God has to prevent him from pronouncing a curse on Israel because his true motivation, Balaam's true motivation, Balaam's true price, the false prophet, was the love of money. Now, if you can turn to Deuteronomy for a second, Deuteronomy 23, which I think will maybe back this up a little bit. Just want to read these two verses. Deuteronomy 23 verses 4 and 5. It's God talking about the Amorites and the Moabites again. The Moabites being the one that were harrying Balaam. But verses 4 and 5, it says about the Moabites, because, Deuteronomy 23, verse 4, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. My friends, I would suggest to you that that verse says beyond a shadow of a doubt that Balaam did want to curse them in spite of what he was saying. You know, I can only do what God wants me to say. And Balak, you're asking me to curse these people, but you know, I can't do that because God's not telling me to curse them. And I'm saying to you, You know, the reason for that must have been he wanted the price to be upped. And it seems here, yes, that beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is telling the children of Israel and telling ourselves, irrespective of what Balaam was saying, behind it all, he was still wanting to curse the children of Israel for the price that he was going to get what he was asking for. And so all the time he was saying, I can only speak for God, it was just a ploy. Just a ploy to get Balak to raise the price. Balaam was a prophet for profit. He was in it for money. Now, what means did the Lord use to stop him? So back to 2 Peter again. What did God do? Verse 16, 2 Peter 2. But he was rebuked. Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So when it says there in verse 16, he was rebuked for his iniquity, you know, the dumb donkey sort of talking to him. Remember at that point, remember the story. Balaam's on his way to do the cursing. And the incident with the donkey takes place before any of the cursing or blessing, whatever you want to call it, takes place. And so at this point in verse 16, when it says he was rebuked for his iniquity, at that point there was no outward iniquity. There was no outward transgression because Balaam hadn't prophesied anything at that point. But it was the wretchedness of his greedy heart. He had already committed the sin in his heart, even though the action hadn't come about yet. So what God did was to rebuke him. A dumb donkey, it says, speaking with a man's voice who restrained the madness of the prophet. Even though he said furibly, he would only speak the word of God, it was obvious that his heart was wicked. He wanted to curse Israel to get Balak's fortune. So as we know, he's riding on this donkey, and the Lord has to stop him. And the word restrain there in verse 16, the word restraint means the Lord hindered him. And the reference to madness simply means that Balaam was beside himself. He was beyond comprehension, beyond talking to. He was beyond understanding. He was so money mad. He was so greedy. That Peter here uses the Greek word, it means out of his mind. He had lost it altogether. He so blinkered that all he could see was the money and was listening and would listen to nobody else. And so he's riding his donkey. When you're reading that in Numbers 22, maybe later at some other point, remember that little phrase from Peter. Balaam's riding this donkey out of his mind with anticipation of money and saying all the right things on the surface, but a dumb donkey had more sense than Balaam, and a dumb donkey had more sound prophetic vision than Balaam, whose reason and moral sense had been perverted by sin. So Balaam is a prototype false teacher characterized by two dominating factors. One, he sought money, looking to get the highest bid possible when cursing wasn't working. And number two, he suggested corruption through sexual immorality when cursing wasn't working. Remember, he said to Balak, well, if you go in and infiltrate them, that's the way to bring about their demise. Just infiltrate them and cause them to compromise. So inferably, false teachers follow the Pharisee track. They're motivated by greed, and they'll use any means to get what they want, even if it's through corruption. So four features, just to sum up that little section, four features in these verses that give us insight into how false teachers follow the path of Balaam. Firstly, there is the right way, which they are acquainted with, but which they reject. And they don't identify, you know, on the surface at first they might seem like they're identifying themselves with that right way. But eventually the true motive of their heart gives way. And so that's the first thing, the right way they're acquainted with. They might say they're prophets of God. They might say we're Christians. They might say, you know, well, we are pastors, we are preachers, we are teachers. But therein lies the subtlety of their deception. By definite decision, they have gone astray from the straight path, the right way, and they're running around, wandering loose like those stars out of their orbit. So that's the first thing, forsaking the right way. Secondly, they accept error rather than healthy, sound doctrine. They practice evil, dressed up in religious robes, and they teach others contrary to the faith. Thirdly, they are in it for money. They're in it for what they can get out of it. That's the pattern. And fourthly, they encourage others to follow the same path. So, we note these false teachers as to their presumption, firstly, as to their practice, secondly, and thirdly, as to their price. Now, the fourth point, the next thing we note about false teachers is to do with their prophecies. Now, again, it's just to keep the little P alliteration going for convenience sake, help you to call it back to your mind again. But here Peter continues the portrait of these false teachers by describing what it is they emphasize in their teaching. What it is they emphasize in their preaching, if we could say, fourthly, their preaching. Or better, the character of their teaching as really opposed to what specifically they're teaching, because we don't know specifically what their heresy was, but we certainly know what the character of it is. And here we find the deceptive nature of it made very, very clear. Verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, friends, you'll have noticed all the way through this section that Peter interjects these statements about doom and judgment. Every few verses, he is one of these interjections about doom and judgment. There's one in verse 13, there's one in verse 14, and here comes another one in verse 17. Peter just keeps interjecting their doom, their curse. But here he uses two poetic features that represent two very precious commodities, two very precious things in the Middle East. One, wells, and two, rain. Without that, you know, the people in the Middle East wouldn't survive in that, some of that harsh landscape. And when in the midst of thirst, you know, a man pursues the place where the well is supposed to be, but finds that it's a well without water, it's a major disappointment. And that's the intent of Peter's words here. Here is the most precious commodity in that part of the world, water. And thirsty people living in a hot, dry land go to this well with the promise of having their thirst quenched. But the well is a major disappointment because it promised something, but it didn't deliver. Now, Peter is saying that's true of false teachers. There's a lot of promises, but there's no water. There's a lot of hope in the hearts of the people who go out there to listen to them, but they don't deliver the water. They don't deliver what satisfies. And that's a far cry from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So these false teachers, they have the pretense of water, giving you something that will satisfy your thirsty, longing soul, but they don't deliver. It's a well with no water. There's nothing to give. It's deception. And then he references the clouds that are carried by a tempest. And again, nothing looks so more promising in that arid land than when a cloud, when clouds roll in and they seem to be promising a bit of refreshment. Maybe even today you were thinking at one point you looked up in the sky, got a little darker and it was really hot. You were thought, wow, going to be a bit of rain and it's going to sort of clear the air a bit and we're going to be a bit refreshed. And it didn't transpire. Imagine what it's like in the Middle East when you see a dark cloud rolling in and the wind's up a little bit. It looks like it's going to rain and it just blows on through. And again, he's saying these people come, these false teachers come, they make promises that they're going to give you water. They're going to bring water into that parched soul. They make the promise that they have refreshment to offer, but they haven't even got any water themselves. So how are they going to give you anything? They're dry wells, they're clouds without rain. In fact, Jude, in verse 12 of his epistle, calls them clouds without water. You know, these false teachers all show no substance. They have no real water to give. They cannot quench the thirsty heart. They cannot, you know, they can't sort of revive the parched, dry ground. They may stir your emotion. They're pretty good at that. But they don't give you the water that you need for your thirsty soul. They don't bring you any true life-changing knowledge. False teachers come along. They promise people water. They promise them rain. But they have nothing to give. False teachers are like John Milton's shepherds in his poem, whose hungry sheep looked up to these shepherds, but they were not fed. They promised a gospel, but they have no gospel. They have no good news. They promise, they don't deliver. And sadly, there are many churches, many people sitting in religious meetings, and their souls are parched. They go and they don't find water. They find dirt and sand and sawdust because what they're listening to has no refreshing water. It's a fog of emotion. And again it says, verse 17, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And again, Jude says exactly the same thing. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And what is the blackness of darkness? Well, friends, that's hell. Hell is a strange mixture, isn't it? A mixture of fire and darkness. You see how Peter continues to inject these direct statements of eternal damnation because he is so righteously angry against false teachers. And just back to that description in verse 18, carrying on with this description of false teachers. He says, for they speak great swelling words. This is another characteristic of false teachers. And we'll stop with this one and then we'll sing and go to prayer. But this is their weapon, isn't it, these false teachers, to tickle the ears of people who are enthralled by their pompous words, but they don't know, you know, what that guy is talking about. These false teachers deceive with high sounding words that masquerade as scholarship, that masquerade as deep spiritual profound insight, or masquerade as direct revelation from God. They attempt to dazzle people with what they think is truth, in inverted commas. They want to dazzle the minds of their victims, and they've absolutely nothing to say. You know, it's all empty. Remember the times I've told you about the last Archbishop of Canterbury. You know, the one that was more of a Druid than a Christian.
Rowan Williams,
that's the one. Remember I said I was reading an article in the Times about a lecture that he had given, and the reporter was saying just how profound the man was. It didn't understand a word that he said. And that's what Peter's talking about here. You know, the people that deceive with high-sounding words that masquerade as scholarship, and they say nothing. And people sit under this. People sit under liberals whose top trade is to sit and tear the Bible to pieces. And God says, be aware of these people. You know, look out for them. They're full of words that, you know, they signify nothing. They say nothing. It's just verbosity. And so Peter says, when you look at their teaching for what it really is, it's a promise with major disappointment. It's words without meaning. And sadly, their empty words entice people. And people follow them. Now, we'll have more next time, because he continues to, you know, fill out for us the characteristic of these false teachers.